Welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we're in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. We resume our verse by verse study in this book in verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13. As always, if you can, get your Bible, and so that you can follow along as we read the Bible verse by verse. Romans 11, 13. Remember, you can study the entire Bible with me anytime you want to at the BibleVerseByVerse.com. That's the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at the BibleVerseByVerse.com. You will find four series going through the Bible, going back over 35 years of my archives, four series, verse by verse, Genesis through Revelation. So you can choose whichever one of those you want to study, and then whichever book of the Bible and whatever chapter, however you want to do it, or begin in the beginning and go all the way through the end. And I recommend you do that if you haven't yet. That's at the BibleVerseByVerse.com. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak unto you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul was the apostle sent by Jesus primarily to the Gentiles. Peter was primarily sent to the Jews. Paul was primarily sent to the Gentiles, and he stressed that often, especially if he happened to be talking to the Jews. He stressed it especially to them. Many times he said, I turn to the Gentiles. You Jews, you don't want Jesus? You don't want your Messiah? You consider yourselves unworthy of the kingdom of heaven? Okay. I turn to the Gentiles. Paul would say, in essence, you don't want God's Son, who you crucified? Okay. You don't want God's Son, your long-awaited Messiah, who you crucified and God raised from the dead? That's fine. I'll turn to the Gentiles, because they will take Jesus. And many did. So he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them who are my flesh, and might save some of them. So, you know, jealousy isn't always a bad thing. Jealousy is not always a sin. It's good if someone sees your joy in the Lord, your love for Jesus, the joy that you have as a result of that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good if somebody sees that and they start to feel bothered because they don't have it. Now, that's a case where jealousy is a good thing. It's a spiritually healthy thing. They're feeling left out. Hey, whatever this guy has with God, I'd kind of like to have some of that. It's good when some lost soul wants what you have, if what they want is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. You know, a good root produces good branches. Abraham and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were a good spiritual root for God's people. They were holy, and future Israel is going to be holy as well, because their root was good. You know, when a parent is godly, their child may reject godliness, but that child still has that good root deep down inside of them. And often, not always, but often, they will turn to God later on because of that root. And this is what Paul is talking about here. You know, the Jews, they've rejected the Messiah for the most part, but they got such a holy root, which is why at least some of them are turning to Christ. And someday, the Jews as an entity, as a whole, will turn to Christ in masses when they recognize what they did to their Messiah. 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Some of the branches from Abraham's tree, in other words, some of his offspring, have been broken off. And again, talking about the Jews, those who have Hebrew blood flowing through their vein, physical descendants of Abraham, physical descendants of that root of God's people. But those branches were broken off because they didn't want Jesus Christ, which then left some space on the tree. So God grafted in some Gentiles to take their place. That's what he's talking about. Let's read 17 and 18. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. It's a good thing to be grateful to God that he has allowed you to become a member of his family, grafted into the salvation tree, as it were. However, it would be wrong to brag about it. It would be wrong to gloat about it over the fact that we have replaced the unfaithful among the Jews. That would be wrong. It's better to pray for those who could have had Christ but chose not to, instead of feeling superior to them. 19. Thou wilt say, then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Someone says, well, yeah, I suppose we shouldn't boast about replacing the Jews and being grafted into that salvation tree through faith in Jesus Christ. I suppose we shouldn't be arrogant about it. But still, I must be pretty great, don't you think? Paul anticipates somebody saying, well, yeah, you know, but I've been grafted in. I'm not even a Jew. I must really be something. After all, those Israelite branches were broken off just to make room for me. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. The Jews were broken off of that tree of salvation because they did not believe God. They rejected the word of God concerning repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They rejected the word of God. That's why they were broken off. It was because of unbelief. Look at the last part of verse 20. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. God will not spare the person who turns their back on him. God will not spare the person who turns their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and persist in that attitude. Those who do not confess, those who do not repent, those who turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ that they once used to follow, that we once used to trust, those who tolerate sin, those who willfully turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and eventually lose their faith as a result, God will not tolerate them. Not if they persist in that. They're in trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2 says, by this gospel are you saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Didn't mount a hill of beans because you didn't persist in it. You believed, but you believed in vain. It didn't lead to eternal life in heaven. You can end up in hell because you didn't persist. Jesus says it over and over and over again. He who endures to the end shall be saved. 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them who fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So, continue with Christ. Continue in God's goodness. What is God's goodness? Well, the only way he shows goodness to any rotten, no good, depraved sinner, which is all of us, is through his son, Jesus Christ, because of their faith in him. And here, Almighty God, in his word, says, continue in God's goodness. In other words, of course, continue with Christ. Or God says, you're going to be cut off. Can a Christian lose their salvation? What do you think he's talking about here? And I know all the attempts of the unconditional eternal security folks, all their attempts to twist this scripture, and it's pathetic because they have to do it with about 120-some verses, and they're all called problem verses. Well, now this is a problem verse. No, your theology is a problem. If your theology has to call 120-some verses a problem verse because it doesn't line up with your theology, boy, are you ever arrogant. You better take a good long look at the Word of God, because the Word of God isn't the problem. Your theology is. You started with your theology and said, I think I like this. Now all I got to do is twist the scriptures that don't agree with it and call them problem verses. There aren't any problem verses, just problem theology that doesn't line up with the Word of God. So God will save those who continue to trust in Jesus Christ and follow the Lord. If they do not, they will be cut off. That's the plain, simple truth of this verse. 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. See, it's not once saved, always saved. And it's not once lost, always lost either. Any person, I don't care who they are, Jew or Gentile, at any time can repent and turn to Jesus Christ. As long as someone is alive, they can repent if they want to. As long as someone is alive, they can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if they want to. 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul is making a case for the fact that God is not shutting out the Jews. He is not shutting out everyone simply because they have Hebrew blood flowing through their veins. So don't be arrogant, you Gentile Christians, thinking that somehow you're cut above the Jews. You're not a cut above anybody, and neither am I. But if God, what he's saying here is, if God is willing to save Gentiles who used to be far from him, then he certainly will receive a Jew who repents and receives Christ. So, there is no place for any kind of anti-Jewish thinking among Christians. They should be prayed for because God cares about them. 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Watch this verse. This is great. God knows everything, the end from the beginning and everything in between. He knows everything, including, and this is how his mind works, the exact number of non-Jews who will turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. He knows how many people will get saved who are not Hebrew. God knows the name of the last Gentile, non-Hebrew, who will turn to him. And then, after that happens, look at what will happen next. 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So there's a wonderful future ahead for the Israelites, and by extension, for the whole world. But the promise right here in these verses is for Israel. All Israel will be saved. That is, there's going to be a tremendous turning to Christ by the Jews in the last days. 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. A lot of Jews hated Christ, and they also hated the early church. Actually, they were the first persecutors of Christians, you know that? It wasn't Rome, it was the Jews. And yet God still loves them. He doesn't condone their rejection of his son. He doesn't overlook it like, and I'm not going to mention his name, but he's very popular among modern evangelicals, who says that, oh, no, no, don't worry about it. You're a Jew. You don't have to worry about coming to Christ. You have your own covenant. Liar, liar, liar. Theology gone berserk. Unlike what that man says, God does not tolerate the rejection of his son. But because of his promises to Abraham, he still loves them, and he still wants them to repent, and he wants them to receive Christ so that they can be saved. And as I said, one of these days, toward the end, a multitude of them are going to come to Christ. 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God never goes back on a promise. Never. If the promise is unconditional, now there are conditional promises made by God. There are unconditional promises made by God as well. But if the promise that comes from God is an unconditional one, then God will keep that promise no matter what. If the promise is conditional, God will keep that promise if the condition is met. But he doesn't go back on his word ever. 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. When the Jews rejected God's mercy through Jesus Christ, God showed that mercy to others, namely to the rest of the world, Gentiles. See, God loves to love. God loves to show mercy. He loves to bless. He loves to save. He loves to save a lost soul and then have fellowship with that person. He loves to do that. Therefore, he will find someone that he can show that mercy to and give that joy to. And if you don't want it, I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile, if you don't want it, you don't have to have it. But God will find somebody who wants it. 31. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? In old times, Old Testament days, the non-Jews were the rebels. Now it's the Jews who are the rebels. But just like God is showing mercy to the old rebels today, he will show mercy to the new rebels, the Jews, in the future. God hates rebellion. He says it's like the sin of witchcraft, but he still loves the rebel. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. God gave man a free will. Man's sin is bad. Man's sin is wrong. But it has allowed God to display a side of his character that no created being throughout eternity past has ever seen. And that was his mercy. Nobody ever knew anything. They knew that God was all-powerful. Whatever beings were around, angels or whatever beings were around from all eternity past, they knew that God was all-powerful. They knew that God was wise. They knew that God knew everything. They knew that God was everywhere at the same time. But nobody had a clue as to God's mercy because sin had not entered into the world. But God gave man a free will, allowed them to choose to follow him or rebel against him in sin. And then he came up with the plan of salvation, he and his son, and the Holy Spirit was in on it, to show mercy to those who would repent and receive the salvation that he himself purchased on the cross. And there, God's mercy was put on display and continues to be put on display through the people that he saves, Jews or Gentiles. He's saving rebels. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It is impossible to understand Almighty God. God knows what he's doing. Oh, we can trust that. But we should not waste our time trying to figure out God's method of doing things. It's a lost cause. We don't need to know it anyway, or God would tell us. Our focus should be on obedience to his word. Let God drive. Let God worry about the how. You just worry about obeying him and honoring him and enjoying his company as a result. Let God drive and just trust that he knows what he's doing, even if you can't figure out the process. You don't need to know the process. You know the end if you belong to Christ. And you know what he wants you to do in the interim. Live for him, enjoy his fellowship, serve him. 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? People may think that they know better than God. And by the way, have you ever heard anyone say that they're angry at God and they feel justified? Let me just say, no one is ever justified being angry at God. And I know what the so-called Christian psychologists have said, because I've talked to people who've gone to them. And I've heard people, like I'm thinking of one particular lady whose fiance died at a young age. And she was angry at God. And she came up to me. She told me she was angry at God. She kind of felt a little bad about being angry at God. But then she said, but I know that's what God wants. Boy, she listened to them warped Christian counselors and modern evangelical preachers who would say such nonsense. Oh, yes, it's psychologically healthy for you to be angry at God. What a bunch of baloney. Nonsense, stupidity, blasphemous. Be angry at God and feel justified. You out of your mind? You think you know better than God? Some people do. But you know what? If they were God, and they were really, truly as smart as God, they would do things the same way God's doing them. But some people, they think they're smarter than God. So they think, well, if I was God, I would do things differently. If you were God, you would not do things differently because you would be as smart as God and you would do things the same way that he's doing them. No one should think that they know better than God. And no one should try to tell God what to do or even suggest that he is wrong. We can ask him to do something. We can admit that we don't understand certain things. But that's as far as it should go. Never get angry at God. And never think you're smarter than God. So look at 34 again, because I just love this verse. And then let's read 35. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who in the world can counsel God and tell him how things should operate? Boy, if you think you're that person, you're out of your mind. You really got a God complex, and you're in trouble with your sin of arrogance and pride. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? No one has anything to barter with God. You can't offer God anything in exchange for anything. The only thing you can offer God in exchange for anything, you can offer him your faith in Jesus Christ in exchange for salvation. But other than that, forget it. You can't barter with God. People may not like how something is, but it doesn't pay to say, Lord, I think you owe me an explanation, which some modern evangelicals arrogantly think. You owe me an explanation, or I deserve this, or I deserve that. And if I don't, I'm going to be mad at you. Well, somebody needs to take that Christian out to the woodshed and give him a whooping. Who do you think you are? To even think that way concerning God, let alone be angry at him. We have nothing. We have no leverage on God. He owes us nothing, nothing at all. He's God. And that's just the way it is. 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What could we offer God? Think about it. Right on the heels of saying we have nothing to barter with God, he comes up with verse 36. What could we offer God? Everything comes from him. Everything, including you and me, are living because he created us and continue to live because he sustains us. God owns everything. He owes no one anything. Any good we have, any good that we will ever have, is a product of God's mercy. Any good that we do, any good that we will ever do, any talent that we have, anything positive, comes from God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. He owes us nothing, including an explanation for the way bad things happen. You need to trust. If you don't like how something is, you need to continue to serve him and keep trusting him, that he's working all things together for good for those who love him. And if you don't love him, well, then he's not working all things together for good. Then you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble down the road because you're not saved. But everything that we have is a product of God's mercy. That's a good thing to remember, especially if we ever start feeling sorry for ourselves. We'll stop right here. We'll pick it up in chapter 12 next time. And next time, chapter 12, don't miss it, because we turn the corner from theology in the book of Romans to the practical side, which, be honest with you, is my favorite. Remember, you can continue to study the Word of God with me verse by verse at thebibleversebyverse.com. Just click and listen. The whole Bible, verse by verse. Bring your Bible. That's all you need at thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you would like to be a part of this ministry that has been getting out the Word of God for 35 years, just like this, Genesis through Revelation, you can be by praying for me, praying for God's Word, And also, when you take a break from studying at thebibleversebyverse.com, click the donate button at the top of the front page and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. See you next time.